Doesn't bother me a bit, though. I am not antsy to get into my message when the Holy Spirit's moving. Amen. I've given Him permission a long time ago to interrupt me at any time. Amen. And hopefully it's not that. Hopefully the Holy Spirit doesn't have to interrupt me. Isn't that sad? Amen. If the Holy Spirit has to interrupt us. Excuse us, Lord, we're having church. Please don't interrupt us right now, Holy Spirit. It's like the fellow that they told the story about years ago, that the church, it was, I guess, a pretty legalistic church or snobby or uppity or something. Anyway, they wouldn't let this guy in their church. I don't know if he'd had a bad past or whatever, or had a sinful past, or if he just wasn't good enough for that crowd. But they wouldn't let him in the church, and so he was, he wanted to go to church there, and they wouldn't let him in. So he was out on the steps of the church outside, just kind of crying and sad and depressed, and he felt this arm around his shoulder, and he looked up, and it was Jesus. He looked up and it was Jesus, and he said, Jesus said, "Why are you crying? Why are you sad?" And he said, "Lord, I want to be a part of this church. I want to be in this church, and they won't let me in the church." Jesus said, "Don't feel bad. I've been trying to get in that church for years. They won't let me in either." All right. So let's go to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. And we're going to continue to talk about the signs of the coming of the Lord. Matthew 24 and verse 3, it says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" And then let's go to Matthew 16. So the disciples are asking Jesus about his coming. What will be the sign of your coming? What will be the signs of the end of the age? And then in Matthew 16 and verse 1, he says, "Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came." We have a problem with our equipment? Okay, there's plenty of charge. If it's 40%, it'll make it. Oh, you lost connection. Well, let me fix it for you. Are you okay? You got it? Okay. Are you on the right channel? Okay, you're sure? Okay. All right, let's start over. I saw a lot of activity back there, and it looked like we were having problems. So, all right. So let's go to Matthew 16 and verse 1. It says, "Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and, testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, 'When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times.'" Amen. So Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees that they ought to know the signs of the times, but they didn't recognize the signs of the times. So Jesus is telling us here, there are signs of the times. Amen. And there are signs that we ought to recognize and that we ought to know. Amen. Praise God. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." So the point I'm making as we introduce this again and as we get back into this is that we ought to know that the coming of the Lord is near. Somebody said, "Well, we're not supposed to know that. We're not supposed to study that. You know, Jesus is going to come back. We don't need to focus about that." And I know that people can get overly occupied about it, but there's a balance. We ought to know these things. And we ought to know them so that it gives us hope. Jesus said, "When you see these things happening, lift up your head. Your redemption draws near." Amen. And so we're to understand the signs. We're to recognize the signs, and we're to discern the signs of the times. Amen? Amen. Praise God. He's given us signs, and we began talking about this a few weeks ago, and we talked about this sign, and we talked about the sign of the rise of the Antichrist. And we mentioned some of those things that we see happening in our day that will be happening full on when the Antichrist is here. And one of the signs is this, the push toward a global government. Oh my, we've seen that in the last years about, and we see that. That's one of the reasons I believe that Donald Trump was raised up as president. And I preached this 5 years ago in July of 2016, that I believe that God was raising him up to strike a blow to globalism, to the push for a one world government. And I believe that he did that. You know, he talked about, you know, America first, not in a sense that we don't help other nations, but so many of our political leaders, not only presidents, but people in the Senate and the Congress, if you start studying and looking at them, they were looking out more for global interests and their own personal interests than they were for the American people, and they were backing this global government. And the Antichrist will establish that. So the push toward a global government is one of the signs. The rise of a surveillance state where the government can monitor our communication, tap into our text messages, our emails, our phone calls. That's happening. We see that happening. And that's a sign of the rise of the Antichrist. And then the restriction of freedoms that we've seen even in our own country in the last 2 years with COVID-19, the lockdowns, the vaccine mandates. If you want to get the vaccine, fine. If you don't, fine. But when the government comes along and mandates that people have to have it or you're going to lose your job, you know, that's a sign that we're getting close to the time where the Antichrist can step. We're one step away from the Antichrist being able to step in to his role. It's a precursor, really. These things we're seeing, a precursor of the mark of the beast, where no one will be allowed to buy or sell unless you've got that mark. And we're even seeing that. But, well, you know, people say, well, you can't come into the restaurant unless you've got, you know, unless you can show us that you've been vaccinated. You know, we may be a step away from, you can't come into the grocery store unless you show us that you've been vaccinated. No one able to buy or sell unless they have the mark. Now, if you got the vaccine, that doesn't mean you've taken the mark of the beast. Okay, we get all kinds of crazy things going around on social media. You've not taken the mark of the beast if you've gotten the vaccine. Okay, just calm down. All right, now I'm not telling you that you should. I'm not telling you that you shouldn't. You shouldn't get the mark of the beast for sure, but I'm not saying that if you've got the vaccine I'll boldly declare you've not gotten the mark of the beast if you've taken the vaccine. Okay, now again, that's not a promotion for the vaccine. I'm just saying, you know, we're not there. We're not far away from it though. All right. Okay. All right. So enough about the Antichrist. Let's talk about another sign. Back in Matthew 24, verse 3, if we can put that one back up there, Grayson, for a minute. Look at what the disciples said. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him and said, tell us, when will these things be and what will be, what's the next two words? The sign or the sign. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? There are signs, but then there's the sign. There are signs, but then there's one main sign. And Jesus gave us what that sign was. In Luke 21, verse 29, then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. So, this was in the same, we just used Luke's account, but this is in the same message, the same answer, when they ask him, what will be the sign of your coming? When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? What will be the signs of the end of the age? And the main sign, he said, is look at the fig tree. Well, what did he mean by that when he said, look at the fig tree? Well, throughout the scripture, the fig tree is symbolic of the nation of Israel. So when Jesus said, look at the fig tree, what he was saying is, look at the nation of Israel. What is the sign of your coming, Lord Jesus? What is the sign of your coming? He said, well, look at the fig tree. Look at the fig tree. Let me give you some scripture, just so you know I'm not just preaching, but I'm telling you the truth. Amen. Like Pastor Kenneth Hagin Jr. said, when Dad Hagin, his dad, was preaching, when Ken Jr., Pastor Ken Jr. was a little boy, and he was with his dad, and he asked him after a service one day, he said, Daddy, those tales you tell when you're preaching, are they so, or are you just a-preaching? So I want you to know that I'm not just a-preaching. This is so, amen? All right. Hosea 9, verse 10, in the New International Version, he says, when I found Israel, it was like finding grapes in the desert. When I saw your ancestors, it was like seeing the early fruit on the fig tree. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the founders of the nation of Israel, God says to Israel here in Hosea, when I saw them, it was like seeing the early fruit on the fig tree. In other words, saying that the nation of Israel, he was comparing it to a fig tree. All right. Joel chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. For a nation has come up against my land. What is God's land? The land of Israel. The nation of Israel. A nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. Let's go to verse 7. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. That means that he's brought destruction on the nation of Israel. Israel is the fig tree. Praise God. Remember that Jesus spoke to the fig tree? Remember that? Well, he was teaching us about faith, right? He cursed the fig tree. It withered up. His disciples said, Lord, the fig tree that you cursed has withered away. And he said, have faith in God. And he began to teach them about saying, about the power of our words. Whosoever shall say and not doubt in his heart, but believe the things he says will be done. He'll have whatever he says. And so he's teaching us about faith in that. But also he was speaking prophetically. When Jesus spoke to that fig tree, when Jesus cursed the fig tree, he's speaking prophetically. In Mark 11, verse 13, let's look at it. He says, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, to what? The fig tree. Let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. So Jesus cursed the fig tree. Well, he had already prophesied to his disciples in Matthew 24 that we just read that the temple would be destroyed, that Jerusalem would be destroyed. And 40 years later, the Roman general Titus came into Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, destroyed the city. And the Jews were scattered throughout the world, and that basically brought an end to the nation of Israel for 1900 years. That was just 40 years after Jesus spoke this and said this. So when Jesus cursed the fig tree, he was speaking prophetically and speaking a judgment or that directed by God, a judgment against the nation of Israel and speaking to that fig tree. My point is, the fig tree is the nation of Israel. And so Jesus said, if you want to know when I'm coming again, then look at the fig tree. All right? And when people tried to look at that fig tree for 1900 years, there was nothing there. It was gone. But suddenly, May 14th, 1948, boom! The nation of Israel is born. Suddenly, the fig tree has reappeared. Hallelujah. May 14th, 1948, the fig tree comes back. And that is a sure sign that we are living in the last of the last days and that Jesus is coming back soon. So wait a minute, Pastor. That's been 73 years now. Yeah, I know. But we're close. We're close. Amen. The nation of Israel, the fig tree, that's the sign That's the sign of the coming of the Lord. Let's go to Luke 21 again and look at some other things that Jesus said there. Now again, he's answering multiple questions. The disciples said, when will these things be? When will the temple be destroyed? What will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the sign of the end of the age? And so it's recorded in Matthew 24. It's called the Olivet Discourse. They were sitting on the Mount of Olives, and he's talking all about the events of the last days. But he's also talking about when this initial thing comes, just 40 years into the future, when Jerusalem is destroyed and the Jews get scattered. He's talking about both of those. He's talking 40 years into the future, and then he's also talking into the age. And so we have to rightly divide the scripture to know what he's talking about where. So in Luke 21, in verse 20, he says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. There were probably people that heard him speaking that day that were still alive 40 years later and said, oh, this is it. This is what he was talking about. They saw the Roman army surrounding Jerusalem to put down a rebellion. You know, the Jews were always chafing under Roman rule during that time. And they came in and they finally said, we've had it. We've had it with these Jews. We've had it with their rebellion. We're going to put it down once and for all. And they sent Titus in to do that. And he says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there'll be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel. Jerusalem, the place where King David, as the king of Israel, established his throne, which God prophesied and said, this is my city. Jerusalem is my city. Jerusalem, where Abraham, generations before, had gone and on Mount Moriah had prepared to sacrifice Isaac. That Jerusalem, the holy city, God's city. And he said, Jerusalem is going to be trampled. There's going to be a time coming where Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles. In other words, the Jerusalem will be under the control of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And the until came to pass in my lifetime. I was born in 1961. Survey in the room, I'd say some of y'all were probably born by that time or before as well. Some of you after. But in 1967, when I was 6 years old, something happened. The until happened. The until that Jesus talked about, Jerusalem's going to be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The time of the Gentiles was fulfilled in June of 1967. What happened? Well, you ever heard of the Six-Day War? The Six-Day War was fought between June the 5th and June the 10th, 1967. What happened? Israel had become a nation in May of 1948. And all the nations around them, all the Arab nations around them, immediately when they became a nation, they said, we're going to destroy them. We're going to obliterate the nation of Israel. They didn't like it. They didn't like the Jews. They were inspired by the devil and hated Israel. And they sought to destroy the Jews. And so they came up with a plan. You know, they'd been waiting 19 years. And they came up with a plan. I mean, and there'd been conflict all through that 19 years. But they said, okay, we're gonna get together here, and this is it. We're gonna shoot the kill shot, and we're going to destroy Israel. Well, the Israeli army got intelligence about that, and they made a preemptive strike on the Egyptian. It was Egypt, it was Jordan, it was Lebanon, it was Syria, and it was Iraq. Those nations had come together. and formed a coalition. They said, we're going to destroy Israel. And so the Israeli army got intelligence on that, and they made a preemptive airstrike on the Egyptian airfields. And in one day, the entire Egyptian air force was destroyed. And that gave a huge advantage. And you ought to read some of that. I won't take time to read or to share with you this morning. You ought to go back and study that and look at some of the account. It was supernatural, divine intervention, biblical. Like when the angels of God went out in the camp of the Assyrians and killed 185,000. It was biblical proportion. God intervened to save Israel during these 6 days. A 6 day war. How long were we fighting in Afghanistan? 6 day war. And Israel won it, and it was over. And by the end of it, these nations said, We surrender. Where do we sign for peace? Because God intervened. Amen. The Israeli army launched after they defeated the Egyptian Air Force with that preemptive strike, they then launched a ground offensive into the Gaza Strip and the Sinai, which again caught Egypt's army by surprise. After initial resistance, Egyptian leader Gamal Abdel Nasser ordered the evacuation of the Sinai. Syria and Jordan then began attacks on Israel, but counterattacks by the Israelis resulted in the seizure of East Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the Golan Heights, and other cities of the Jewish state's biblical homeland. On June 11th, a ceasefire was signed. One of the most important prophecies fulfilled in the Six-Day War was Israel's reunification of their biblical capital city, Jerusalem. They got Jerusalem back. Jesus said, Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The Islamists had controlled the holy city ever since taking it from Christians centuries earlier. You've heard of the Crusades. And bad things happened in the Crusades as well. But also that's been a distortion of history. If you go back and look at it, it's what happened in the Crusades was the Christians went back to retake the land of Israel, to preserve the biblical sites, to retake the land of Israel out of the hands of the Islamists. That's really what the Crusades were all about. They were defeated there, actually. And so Jerusalem had been under the control of the Islamists for centuries. But in June of 1967, Jerusalem came back into the hands of the Jewish people and the nation of Israel, and this prophecy of Jesus was fulfilled. Hallelujah. The until came in our lifetime. Hallelujah. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. In the Old Testament, God referred to Israel as His fig tree. Jesus said, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When His, Israel's branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer, my return is near. Praise God. So when Israel becomes a nation again, when Jerusalem becomes the capital of Israel again, Jesus said, you know that my return is near. Hallelujah. That's why the devil hates the nation of Israel today. That's why he's stirring up people. That's why he's stirring up Iran and others to say, we're going to destroy Israel. That's why all this conflict. That's why we even had, so sadly, we even have members of our own Congress, calling for, and they actually had a vote this past week. Congress was going to vote to defund the money that we send to Israel for them to have that Iron Dome missile defense system, because the Palestinians and others, sponsored by Hezbollah and the terrorists, they shoot missiles into Israel quite frequently, and the Iron Dome missile defense system intercepts them and shoots them down, and we help pay for that, which we should. We should bless Israel. Amen? And so So Congress was going to vote this week and take out the money that we give to Israel for the Iron Dome. And thankfully, there was such an outcry that they put the money back in. And some of our congresswomen, excuse me, ladies, but they're all women. I'm sorry. Some of these Congress ladies were in tears that the money was put back in. So sad. Oh, we can't believe that we're supporting these evil Israelis like this. Well, thank God that our country is still standing with Israel. Amen? All right, let's go to the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And we have, the Song of Solomon is a picture, really, of the love between Christ, Jesus, and us, His bride, His church. It's a prophetic, beautiful prophetic picture of Jesus, our bridegroom, and us as His bride. Praise God. And in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 10, we see a perfect picture of the rapture or the catching away of the church. We've been talking about that, right? We've been talking. See, the coming of the Lord's in two parts. The first part is the catching away of the church, when Jesus comes to catch us away. The second part is, I believe, 7 years later, is the way that I see it and believe it, that 7 years later, Jesus comes back to the earth to establish His kingdom on the earth, and He'll reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Amen. But before that event is the catching away of the church. Amen. All right. And here's a perfect picture of it in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 10. He says, "My beloved spoke and said to me, 'Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away.'" Jesus is going to come back that way. Jesus, the Bible says He's going to come back with the voice of the archangel, with a shout, and with the trumpet of God. And He's going to say, "Rise up." Amen. Don't miss this now. Don't get distracted. He's going to say, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." Amen. Hallelujah. That's the rapture. That's the rapture. Amen. We're the bride of Christ. Jesus is our bridegroom. Amen. And then He gives us clues after this beautiful statement that's a picture of the rapture. He gives us clues as to when this is going to happen. In verse 11, He says, "For lo, the winter is past. The rain." Everybody say the rain. "The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come. And the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land." So He says this, when the bridegroom issues this invitation, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." He said it's going to happen after the rain has come. The winter has passed and the rain has come. What's significant about that? Well, we are believing for it. And we are expecting a final great outpouring and visitation of God's Spirit to the earth, symbolized in the Scriptures by rain. Amen? Let's go to, we're going to come back to Song of Solomon in a moment. Let's look at James chapter 5, verse 7. He says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth." What are we being patient for? The coming of the Lord, right? We're being patient until the coming of the Lord. So He's talking about the coming of the Lord, isn't He? And He says something's got to happen before the Lord comes. The Lord, the Lord of the harvest, He's waiting. He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. What's that? That's souls. That's souls. Peter writes this in 2 Peter. He said, God is not slack concerning His promise. Peter's writing about the coming of the Lord as well. But he's not slack, but he's long-suffering, or he's waiting. He's patient. Why? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come." He's waiting for that harvest. He wants as many people as possible to be saved. Amen. To hear the gospel and to be saved. He's waiting for He calls it the precious fruit of the earth. Souls, people, that's precious. That's what's precious in God's sight. You and me, human beings, people of all nations, all tribes, all colors, people that don't know Him, He wants them into His family. Jesus died for them. Jesus shed His blood for all of humanity if they would but call on the name of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So He's waiting for that precious fruit of the earth. And just like the farmer waits for the harvest, there's something that has to happen for that harvest to be able to be gathered in, and that's rain. There has to be rain. The farmer sows the seed, just like we sow the seed of the gospel, but without rain, there can be no harvest. That rain is an outpouring of God's Spirit. Hallelujah. Waiting patiently for it until it receives. Let's get verse 7 back up there. Waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. Hallelujah. In Joel, in the book of Acts, in other places, this outpouring of God's Spirit is called the early and the latter rain. Amen? And then he says in verse 8, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. But remember that in Song of Solomon, it said that the bridegroom is going to issue that call, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. He's going to issue that after the rain has come. After the rain has come. Amen? Amen. Praise God. So we're expecting that rain. And actually, that rain is falling. It's fallen in measures, and I believe it's going to fall in greater and greater and greater measure. Amen. Lord, send your rain on the just and on the unjust. That's what the scripture says. God sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. Amen. Send your rain, Lord. But there's another clue. So we believe that the rapture, the catching away of the church, is going to come after the rain is over. The flowers appear. The time of singing has come. In other words, a great awakening, a great revival. Amen. But then there's one more clue. And back in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 13, he says the rain, talks about the rain. He talks about the time of singing. And then in 2 Solomon, or Song of Solomon, 2:13, look at what it says here. Again, he's talking about the timing. The fig tree. Talking about the fig tree again. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs. In other words, the fig tree is reborn and is producing fruit, and the vines with her tender grape give a good smell, and then we hear the words, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. In other words, when Israel has become a nation again, when Israel is restored, and when Israel is being fruitful again, then we're going to hear the words from our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Well, Israel's a nation again. And Israel has been fruitful again. Hallelujah. Do you have a few more minutes? Can 10 more minutes? Are we all right? Praise God. So I've got 10, 20, 30. Okay. All right. No. I won't do that. So I want to just give you an overview. Ezekiel chapters 36, 37, 38, and 39. I want to encourage you to read these scriptures. Ezekiel was a prophet of God to Israel and to Judah, and he prophesied about what would happen with Israel and with the Jews in the last days. Ezekiel 36 through 39 is a prophetic picture of the last days and God's plan for Israel and for the Jewish people. In chapter 36, Ezekiel prophesies about the restoration of the land itself. And the land that we know now as the nation of Israel was an unfruitful wasteland until the late 1800s. It was desolate. In fact, y'all know who Mark Twain is, right? I read Huckleberry Finn and Tom Sawyer. You read those books, right? Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens was his real name, went to Israel in 1867. And here's what he had to say about it. He said, it's a desolate country whose soil is rich enough, but is given over wholly to weeds, a silent, mournful expanse. We never saw a human being on the whole route. There was hardly a tree or a shrub anywhere. Even the olive and the cactus, those fast friends of a worthless soul, had almost deserted the country. He said even the olive tree and the cactus wouldn't even grow there. But God had told Ezekiel to prophesy to the land hundreds of years before that, and it was a time-release prophecy that when the time came, that prophecy was released, And here's what he said to tell them, to say over the land. In Ezekiel 36, verse 8, he said, prophesy and say this, but you, O mountains of Israel. Ezekiel's talking to the land. He's prophesying to the land. You, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they're about to come. For indeed I'm for you, and I'll turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the cities shall be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. And yet when Mark Twain went there in 1867, he said it was a desolate wasteland. But through the Zionist movement that began about 30 years after that, the Jews begin to go back and they begin to reclaim the land. Until now, I've been to Israel twice. Last time I went was 2 years ago. Israel now supplies most of the produce, not only for their own people, but for almost all of Europe. Look it up. Talk about a fruitful land. How'd that happen? God said it would happen. God said at the right time it's going to happen. The land's going to be restored. This desolate land's going to become fruitful again because my people are about to come. And they came. In chapter 37 is the vision of the dry bones, the restoration of the people as a nation. In Ezekiel 37, verse 11, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I'll put my spirit in you and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Well, he did that. He did that. God did that. In the last 120 years, he's done that. In the early 1900s, they began to come back and repatriate the land. And then that movement led to the reestablishment of Israel as a nation 73 years ago, May 14th, 1948. Just like God said, when I do this, he said, you'll know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and that I performed it. Amen. Well, we ought to know it. We ought to know that God's done that. And then in chapters 38 and 39, Ezekiel prophesies about the confederation of nations that will come against Israel after the land has been restored and after they've been restored into the land as a nation in the last days. Ezekiel 38, verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you. You don't want the Lord against you. Amen. In the New Testament, the Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He said, I'm against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses, and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarma from the far north, and all its troops, many people are with you. Prepare yourselves and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. I'm in verse 8 now. After many days you'll be visited. In the latter years you'll come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. So he's talking about, he said, you will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. So he's talking about in the last days, when Israel comes back and is regathered as a nation, that there's going to be a confederation of nations that will come against them and attack them. And he mentions Rosh, which most prophecy teachers and scholars believe is Russia, modern day Russia, because he says they'll come out of the far north. If you draw a line due north from Jerusalem and from the land of Israel, you run right smack dab into Russia. All right. And then he says Meshech and Tubal, these are possibly, I've heard it interpreted this way, possibly cities in Russia, Meshech being Moscow, Tubal being a city in Russia called Tobolsk, and then he mentions Persia, which is modern-day Iran, which, as you know, is saying every day that they want to attack Israel. They want to, you know, death to America and death to Israel is the song that they sing in Iran, the mullahs in Iran, all day long. And then Ethiopia and Libya, and then he mentions Togarma, which many scholars believe is modern-day Turkey. So what is this? This is a prophetic sign. These nations are allied right now. Russia has been arming and supporting the enemies of Israel for decades. They have been. Iran has threatened to destroy Israel. They're working to produce nuclear weapons that they want to use on Israel. Well, what's going to happen? Well, Ezekiel 38:21, God says, I'll call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and I'll bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I'll rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. The amazing thing, the wonderful thing that has happened, you know, Russia used to be the Soviet Union and was under the lock of communism. And the great thing is, in the late 1980s, communism fell. Amen. And there was a great move of God. Millions of people got saved. What is that? That's the mercy of God. That's the mercy of God before judgment. God also always offers mercy before judgment. God always offers an opportunity to repent and be saved before judgment. And He did that in Russia. Hallelujah. And there was a great harvest. Many millions of people came to salvation. Praise God. But the Russian army, the Russian government is going to they've been working against Israel, and they're going to attack Israel. They're going to be allied with Iran and with these other nations. And God says, I'm going to bring them to judgment. And in chapter 39, verse 1. He says, and you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I'll turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Then I'll knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. Verse 4 of chapter 39, you shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the peoples who are with you. So these nations that we see right now allied together against Israel, that's a sign. Jesus said, look at the fig tree and all the trees. All the trees meaning all the nations of prophecy. All the nations that we see in this prophecy. As we look at them, we see that they're allied against Israel. We see that we're so close to these things unfolding and happening. Praise God. So what's going to happen with Israel and the Jews? As we read through the narrative in Ezekiel 39 and verse 21, God says, I'll set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment, which I've executed, and my hand, which I've laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord, their God, from that day forward. Hallelujah. There's going to be a great turning to God among the Jews. Verse 29, and I'll not hide my face from them anymore. For I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. Remember, 2 weeks ago, I think it was, it had to be 2 weeks ago. It wasn't last week because I wasn't here. But 2 weeks ago, we talked about the prophecy from Daniel 9, where God revealed to Daniel that there were 77-year periods that would fulfill God's plan of redemption and restoration for the nation of Israel. And we know that 69 of those 7 year periods have already been fulfilled. They ended when Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. God put that time clock on pause and inserted the church age. All right? And so the rapture of the church will signify the end of the church age. The clock will start ticking again at that moment, and it will be the consummation of all of these things. There's 7 more years left. And so God began after the rapture, God again will again turn and deal with Israel directly and complete his great plan of redemption and restoration for the Jews. And this prophecy of Ezekiel coincides with that. And the signs that we see unfolding in our time tell us that the return of Jesus is near. Amen? Praise God. The fact that this flag hanging here, the flag of the nation of Israel, that is a prophetic sign that Jesus is coming soon. Hallelujah. When you see these things, beloved, lift up your heads. Your redemption draws near. Praise God. Are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus to come? Hallelujah. Do you know you're right with Him? Let's bow our heads for just a moment here. Do you know that you're right with the Lord? Do you know that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior? And I'm talking to you as well, if you're watching us on YouTube right now. Do you know that Jesus is your Lord? Are you ready? If Jesus were to come back today, so when's this going to happen? So, well, this war's got to happen. Well, I believe this war that we just read about in Ezekiel, that's going to happen probably right after the rapture. Probably right after we're gone and we're out of the way. But we're very close. We're very close to all of these things unfolding. So if you're here today and you'd say, well, Pastor, I don't know if I'm ready personally for Jesus to come back. I'm not sure I'd go when he makes that declaration. Rise up, my love, my fair one. Will I be among those who are caught up? I want to know that. If you're here today and you're not sure about that and you want to know, I want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand? Pastor, pray for me. I want to know. I want to know that I'm ready to meet Him when He comes back. If that's you, just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Looking all around the room. Pastor, I want to know that I'm ready when Jesus comes back. Now, if you're watching us on YouTube and that's you and you say, I want to know that I'm ready. I want to lead you in a prayer. You can pray this prayer with me and with us here in the auditorium right now. And you can know that Jesus is your Lord. You can know that your sins are forgiven. And you can know that you'll be ready when He comes back. So let me pray with you right now. And congregation, if you'll join me with those that are joining us on YouTube that need to call on the Lord right now. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So pray this prayer with me. Say this. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I come in the name of Jesus. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. And on the third day, He was raised from the dead. And as I put my trust in Him, I have eternal life. My sins are washed away. I am no longer guilty before God, but I am forgiven and I am righteous. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I confess that You are the Lord of my life, and I'm looking forward for You to come again. Come, Lord Jesus. I look to You and I thank You for saving me. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's just stand up and praise God before we go this morning.